Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We have been doing an introduction to the various books in the Bible and we have come to the Gospel according to Luke. And I introduced Dr. Luke to you a few Sundays ago, and then last Sunday we looked at Luke's description of the most encouraging conversion in the Bible, the conversion of the thief who repented and placed his faith in Jesus while he was dying on the cross next to the Lord Jesus. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15, and in fact, chapter 16 as well. One of the issues that we need to understand with regard to our Bible is, of course, that the original Bible documents never had chapters and verses. And very often those are helpful, but sometimes they are not helpful because they break the flow of what the writer is actually saying. And sometimes the chapters don't begin at the right place, or don't end at the right place and don't begin at the right place. And this is certainly so when we come to Luke chapters 15 and 16. They should really be taken together and read together. In chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. At least that's what they're headed in the NIV, the New International Version translation of the scriptures. Then we have the parables of the shrewd manager in chapter 16 and the rich man and Lazarus. Actually, these chapters need to be taken together. We'll see that as we go along. But for now, would you please turn to Luke chapter 15? These are wonderful stories that Jesus told. And as I mentioned, the value of Luke's writings is that he tells it like it is. Luke is explicit. Luke doesn't just have an interest in history and in doctrine, but in the way things were said and done. And he describes those so well. So here we go then, Luke chapter 15, if you have it in your Bible. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a candle or a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Luke goes on to tell the parable of the shrewd manager. And then he closes the chapter with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. As I said earlier, these chapters should be read as one. There is a total connection between all of these parables, all of these incidents. Luke has an amazing ability as a writer, and we fail to appreciate Luke's ability in reading these parables if we just take them individually. The parable of the prodigal father who wasted his money by giving it to his two boys. When you read chapters 15 and 16 straight through, you can see how the themes flow and how Luke has actually carefully composed a very readable good news story. Chapter 15 begins with tax collectors and sinners, as they were called, eating and drinking in a house with Jesus, while Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, were murmuring and complaining outside that he was eating and drinking with people whom they considered unrighteous, sinful, and below the pale. The rest of the two chapters all flow out of this setting, and they actually explain it. Jesus tells the story of a sheep which is lost, far away from where it should be, and it doesn't know it. And then he speaks of a coin that is lost at home, but doesn't know it. One story for men, one for the women. But both items, the sheep and the coin, lost. And then we come to the major story, as we often look at it, the lost sons, with the emphasis not really on the younger son, but more perhaps on the older son. He's more lost than the younger one, but he doesn't know it. The younger son is rather like the lost sheep, lost and far away, and he knows it. The older son is like the lost coin in a way, lost at home, and yet not knowing it. The parallels don't end there, because when we move to chapter 16, we see these two characters corresponding to the two sons in chapter 15. The first is a rather puzzling story about a real rogue whom Jesus commends for his dishonesty, his shrewdness. Interestingly, exactly the same word is used to describe the younger son in the parable of the lost son, who wastes or abuses his substance in a far country. And the same word used for the steward who wasted his master's substance. And so we have a very similar story running through both of these chapters. The eldest son claimed that he did everything right. He said, "I never broke a commandment of yours, Father." So the rich man in the second parable in chapter 16 is not described as guilty of any sin, vice, or crime, and yet he finishes up in hell because of his indifference to others, his indulgence of himself, and his independence from God. As David Pawson points out, a unified theme flows through these parables, therefore, and it's carefully presented by Luke, this beloved physician and great historian. Sadly, our chapter and verse divisions, as I said, often serve to separate what the writer has so carefully and skillfully and deliberately brought together. David Pawson gives a paraphrase of the stories Jesus told, designed to reemphasize Luke's unified theme, and it's so good I'd like to read it to you. Here we go. Two men and their money, Luke chapter 15 and chapter 16. Sometime later, the spiritual outcasts, some simply irreligious and others downright immoral, gathered around Jesus to hear what he had to say. But the Pharisees and the legal scholars criticized him for associating with them, and muttering among themselves, they said, "This fellow seems to enjoy the company of those who don't even try to keep God's laws. This Jesus is actually having meals with them." So Jesus defended his action by telling them a story. "Which of you men," he began, "owning a flock of 100 sheep and losing one of them, wouldn't leave the 99 in the open field where they were and search everywhere for the lost one until he's found it again? And when he does find it, he's so happy he thinks nothing of carrying it all the way back on his shoulders. When he gets it home, he invites all his friends and neighbors and says, 'Come and celebrate with me. I've found the sheep I'd lost.' I'm telling you," says Jesus, "it's exactly the same in heaven. There's more excitement up there over one single sinner who's brought back from his willful wandering than over 99 respectable citizens who feel they've never put a foot wrong. Or what woman, owning a valuable pendant with 10 silver tokens and losing one of them, wouldn't get a torch and brush and search every nook and cranny until she's found it again? And when she does find it, she's so happy she invites all her friends and neighbors, 'Come and celebrate with me. I just found the coin I'd lost.' I'm telling you, it's exactly the same among God's angels," says Jesus. "They also celebrate every time just one sinner has a change of heart." Then Jesus added, "There was once a man with two sons. The younger one went up to his father and demanded, 'Dad, I want my share of the business now, before you die.' So the father divided his assets between the two brothers. Not long afterwards, the younger son turned his capital into cash and went abroad. There he squandered his fortune on extravagant lifestyle. Just when he'd spent all his money, that country was hit by a bad harvest, which led to a severe shortage of food. Prices rocketed, and he soon felt the pinch. To stay alive, he hung around a local landowner who lent him Cartswill to the pigs." Yes, let him Cartswill to the pigs. Often he longed to stuff his own stomach from the same trough, but no one even thought of giving him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "Just think, all those hired hands at my father's farm have more than enough to eat, while here I am, starving to death. I'd better get back to my father again. I'll just say to him, I realize I've done a terrible wrong, both against God and against you. I'm not fit to be regarded as your son again, Dad. But how about taking me on the payroll with the other employees? I'm happy to be a servant." So he set off home. But while he had still got some way to go, his father, who'd been waiting all the time, spotted him coming. He was moved to the depths of his being and ran out to meet his son. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. The son began his prepared little speech. "Dad, I realize I've been terribly wrong. from God's point of view as well as yours. I just don't deserve to be regarded as your son anymore." But his father interrupted him, turned to his servants who had come to see what was happening, and ordered them, "Bring my best suit and get him properly dressed. Put my signet ring on his finger and get some shoes for his feet. And slaughter that calf we'd been fattening up. We must have a big meal to celebrate such an occasion. My son was as good as dead, and he's come back to life again. I thought I'd lost him, but we've found each other again." So the festivities got underway. All this time the eldest son had been out working in the fields. As he approached the family home at the end of the day, he heard sounds of a party. People were singing and dancing to a band. So he summoned one of the lads standing around and asked him what it was all in aid of. The lad blurted out, "Your brother's back, and your father has slaughtered the calf you were fattening because he's home safe and sound." The elder brother was furious and refused to go anywhere near. So out rushed the father for the second time that day to appeal to him to change his attitude. But he exploded in anger. "Look at all these years I've been slaving for you here. Never once have I disobeyed your orders or gone against your wishes. Yet you've never let me even kill a baby goat to have a good time with my pals. As soon as this son of yours turns up, having swallowed up your hard-earned savings in brothels, then you go and kill the best animal on the farm in his honor." But the father gently replied, "My dear boy, you were the one who stayed here by my side, and you know that the remaining estate is already made over to you. Don't you understand that we just had to have this celebration? For here is your brother, who's been as good as dead to us, and now he's living with us again. I thought we'd lost him forever, but now we've found each other again." Jesus went on to tell another story to his own followers. Once upon a time, there was a wealthy man who employed an agent to manage his estate, and reports reached him that this man was embezzling his capital. So he sent for the man and faced him with it. "What's all this I keep hearing about you? I'm going to have you have your accounts audited right away. I cannot keep you any longer as manager." "So the agent considered his future prospects. What can I possibly do for a living?" he said to himself. "Now that the boss has given me the sack, I'll make sure that when I'm out of a job, there'll be plenty of my former clients who'll want to help me out." So he sent for every tenant who had an outstanding debt to his employer. To the first one who came, he said, "How much do you owe my boss?" 4,000 liters of oil," he replied. Then the agent said, "Here's the original contract. Quick, sit down here and alter the figure to 2,000. Later he said to another, "You there, how much did you agree to pay?" He replied, 200 sacks of wheat." So the agent said, "Here's your agreement. You can cut the figure down by a fifth." When the landlord heard about these revised contracts, he couldn't help congratulating the dishonest agent for his quick thinking and shrewd maneuvering. "Sadly, it's often the case," said Jesus, "that those who live for what this world offers show more sense in their business dealings with other people than those who have been enlightened about the other world. So my advice to you is this," says Jesus, "use the world's dirty money to make sure you have plenty of friends, so that when you finally leave all your assets behind, they will welcome you with open arms into heaven itself. The man who is trustworthy in trifling matters will have the same integrity as the big deals do. And the man who cheats over small amounts will be just as crooked over big business. So if you can't be trusted to handle a corruptible commodity like money, who's going to let you look after anything of lasting value? And if you're unreliable in looking after other people's assets, who will ever think of giving you some of your own? No employee can ever work wholeheartedly for two employers. He's bound to make comparisons and will like one better than the other or be more loyal to one while being less concerned for the other. That's why you cannot devote yourself to making money and serving God at the same time. Some Pharisees overheard these remarks of Jesus to his disciples. They managed to be both rich and religious, and they sneered at his statement. But he knew what they were thinking and told them, "You may convince your colleagues, but God sees right through you. Men may be impressed, but God is disgusted. The commandments of Moses and the accusations of the prophets were enforced right up to the arrival of John the Baptizer. Since then, the rule of God has been inaugurated, and people are seizing the opportunity to live under it. In fact, it would be easier for planet Earth and outer space to disappear than for one iota of divine legislation to be annulled. To give you just one example, in God's sight, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else is living in adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. There was once a wealthy man who used to wear the most expensive suits and enjoy lavish meals every day of his life, and there was a poor beggar who sat in the gutter just outside his drive gates, appropriately named God Help Us. His wretched body was a mass of ulcers, and he would have given anything just to eat what was thrown into the waste bin up at the house. Stray dogs in the neighborhood used to lick the matter oozing from his sores. In the course of time, the beggar died, and his spirit was escorted by the angels into the loving embrace of Abraham. Shortly after that, the wealthy man also passed away, and a very impressive funeral took place. But he himself did not attend it. He was already suffering in hell. In his agony, he glanced up and spotted Abraham in the far distance, and he was hugging the old beggar. "God help us! Father Abraham," he shouted, "have pity on me. I've even sucked that beggar's finger if he'd dip in some water first. This heat is unbearable here in hell." But Abraham solemnly replied, "Just recall how comfortable your life was and how miserable was the lot of my friend. God help us. Now it's time for him to have a bit of comfort and for you to know what it is to suffer. In any case, there's a huge canyon between us. No one can cross from here to there, and no one can get from there to here." So the poor rich man thought of another possibility. "I plead with you then, Father Abraham, if you can send one over here, please just send someone to my home on earth. At least my five brothers could be warned about this dreadful place." But Abram shook his head and pointed out, "They have a Bible in the house. If they just read what Moses and the prophets had to say, they'd have all the warning that they need." But the condemned man disagreed. "That's not enough to convince them, Father Abraham. But if someone came back from the grave to tell them what really happens, they'd surely change their ways." But Abram simply said, "If they won't pay attention to the words God gave through Moses and the other prophets, they're hardly likely to believe someone who tells them he's returned from among the dead." What a wonderful paraphrase of Luke chapter 15 and chapter 16. I'd like to just hone in now on the situation of the elder brother in the parable of what we call the parable of the lost son. There are some scholars, like David Pawson, I think Tim Keller is one of them too, who refers to it as the parable of the prodigal father, the father who foolishly gave both his sons their full inheritance even before he had died. And then Helmut Tillich, the German theologian, called this the parable of the waiting father. And I like that title too. But in actual fact, although, as I said earlier, it is the son who went away with his inheritance and squandered it in wild living and then returned, it's the parable of the lost son that is often emphasized. the one who left the Father and wasted his living in brothels and what have you, wine, women, and song, and then returned in repentance. And often we neglect the elder brother. And I think the emphasis ought to fall on the elder brother, who represents those who are religious, who are self-righteous, who are seeking to be saved or to have a right relationship with God as their Father on the basis of their good works, on the basis of their performance. Here was the elder brother who was an heir of the Father's estate already. He was a son. Not only a son, he was an heir. He was an heir of everything his father owned. And yet, he chose to live like a slave. Or, as some have put it, like Dr. Jack Frost, like an orphan. That even though he was a son, beloved by the Father, and living in close proximity to the Father, he didn't have a right relationship with his Father. His relationship was based on his works, on his performance. He was living like a slave instead of a son. He was living like an orphan instead of a true child of a very loving Father. And friend, there are so many Christians in the world today who have this kind of spirit of slavery, whose Christianity is so performance-oriented. It's as though they have to please God by the amount of ministries they're involved in, or by the size of their church congregation, or by their good works, or by the things that they do as religious observances. And they're bound by a spirit of slavery instead of a spirit of liberty, freedom, joy. They are those whom Dr. Jack Frost calls sons with an orphan heart. This elder brother was a son, and yet he'd chosen to live as though he was actually an orphan. And I want to close by giving you some very salutary, some very specific, some very challenging and telling pointers that will help us all this morning to question whether, as followers of Jesus, we're living like sons in the liberty and the joy of being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, raised up with Christ to sit with him in heavenly places, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, saved by faith from beginning to end, not by works. The orphan heart, and if you like, as some scholars call it, the spirit of slavery, is demonstrated by the elder brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal sons. The father loved his boys equally with all his heart. All he desired above everything else was a loving father-son relationship. The elder brother, like the younger, possessed the full rights of sonship and heirdom. And yet he chose to live like an orphan and a slave, living for rules rather than a loving relationship with his father. He refused to go into the party and celebrate with his father and with all the servants and friends when his brother came back from the far country in repentance and his father welcomed him home and threw a party. We read in Luke chapter 15, verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes. I wonder how he knew that. Probably because that's what was going on in his own depraved heart. When this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Friend, here is how the orphan heart, or the spirit of slavery, manifests itself in so many Christians today who have a performance-based Christianity, as though you can only please God by your performance. Number one, the orphan heart, the spirit of slavery, sees God as a taskmaster, waiting to catch us out and punish our failures. It's a taskmaster spirit. Do you see that? In the elder brother? In the parable of Jesus? Second, it is independent. It is self-reliant. It finds it difficult to trust anyone. It's a brooding and suspicious spirit. That's what we see in this elder brother. An orphan heart, a spirit of slavery. Thirdly, it lives by the love of law instead of the law of love. Did you get that? It lives by the love of law instead of the law of love. It is usually emotionally impaired, finds it very difficult to demonstrate love, affirmation, and exuberant joy. Christians who have an orphan heart find it very difficult to celebrate God, to celebrate His grace, to celebrate the redeeming love of Jesus with unbridled praise and exuberation. Number four, the spirit of slavery in the Christian, the orphan spirit, like the elder brother, it ticks all the boxes. You know, it crosses all the T's, it dots all the I's, and it finds it hard to tolerate mistakes, much less failure and sin. And so it becomes judgmental. Number five, it needs approval on the one hand, but fears failure and rejection on the other. Did you get that? The orphan heart is a heart that needs approval on the one hand, but fears failure and rejection on the other. Number six, it puts a high value on achievement and longs to impress others and impress God by strict service, loves rules, rates highly the fulfillment of duty. Now, there's nothing wrong with rating highly the fulfillment of duty. But if that's what's driving us, then we've missed the point and we'll end up living like orphans and in bondage to a spirit of slavery. If the Son of God sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Lord is Spirit, there is freedom, says the Word of God. Problem number seven with the spirit of slavery or the orphan heart, it's always on the lookout for faults. And so, like the elder brother, easily becomes judgmental, easily becomes condemning, easily has an accusing heart. Number eight, it will avoid coming under authority because it wants to be in control. Doesn't like authority. The orphan heart doesn't like being under authority. It wants to be in control. The elder brother didn't even like the authority of his father, because it wasn't a love relationship. It was a relationship based on works and service and activity. And so it became judgmental. it would not relish in being submission to the Father's desire. What a tragedy if we cannot relish in the Father heart of God that is so full of compassion, mercy, and grace. Number nine, the orphan spirit is conditional. It's a distant spirit. It's typically like orphan-like in its protection of itself. Have you noticed that with orphans? It's such a sad thing when they don't have a father or a mother relationship that is full of love and compassion and care. They become very distant, conditional, protective of themselves. And then number 10, the orphan spirit, the spirit of slavery, tends therefore to be competitive and manipulative, using people for its own ends and to achieve its own mission. And then number 11, the final one, it becomes locked into the prison of its own performance-oriented life, which in the end, like the case of the elder brother, easily finds fault and apportions blame. Always finding fault, always apportioning blame. A mark of the orphan heart, the spirit of slavery. Friend, only Christ, the liberator from heaven, can change and heal an orphan heart and a spirit of servitude and set the prisoner free. And the good news is that if the Son of God sets us free, we shall be free indeed, free to enjoy the inheritance that God has for us in Jesus. And that's the desire of God for every single one of his children. That's why the Apostle Paul prays for the Christians at Ephesus, that they may be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit of Jesus is the spirit of compassion, of love, of forgiveness, of mercy and grace and kindness and pity. It's not a self-righteous spirit. It's a spirit that rejoices with all of heaven when sinners return to the Lord Jesus and ask forgiveness, just like the prodigal son did of his father. Only Christ, the liberator from heaven, can change and heal my orphan heart and a spirit of servitude and set me free. Only Christ, the liberator from heaven, dear friend, can set you free. The good news is, if Jesus, God's Son, sets you free, you shall be free indeed, and all heaven will rejoice with you when you come into the freedom, the joy, the liberty, the fulfillment of what Jesus intends for you as his beloved child, heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. God help us to live that way through the power of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories that Jesus told. And I pray, Father, that there's anyone listening to the sound of my voice right now who's recognized that they're being controlled by a spirit of slavery, by an orphan heart, living like orphans instead of living like heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, enjoying their inheritance in Jesus. I pray that right now, by the power of your Spirit and your Word, you'd bring them to repentance, to forgiveness, to cleansing, to fresh empowering, to a fresh invasion of the Holy Spirit, knowing that where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Thank you that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let us not walk under a spirit of bondage or slavery or orphanage. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort, counsel, and joy of the Holy Spirit be ours forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Everything we are to you tonight. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you tonight.